Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1. In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace that allows us to please you, that makes us at peace with you through Christ, that we can love your law, we can walk in it, rejoicing in you, rejoicing in what you have done in us. We pray today as we study your word that you make our hearts attentive, that you remove distractions that would cause us to focus on ourselves, and to know that everything we do should be for your glory. Everything we think should be for your glory. We pray for this body that you will strengthen it, grow it up into maturity in you, and that we will be a witness to the world of your attributes in all their magnificence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jay, I
want to welcome you, especially. I don't know your background, what we're doing this morning is an ongoing study from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And the title of our lesson, or the chapter that we're in, is chapter 16. And the title of that chapter is Of Good Works. And by way of introduction, we have a lot of scripture to cover today. This chapter is 7 paragraphs long, and I've counted over 40 verses of scripture that we may or may not cover today. We'll just see how it goes. I don't know if we have spare copies of the confession. Okay, we'll get you a copy of that. You can follow along. But I just want to say that the title of Good Works, my first impression when I saw it, and that I was the one scheduled to cover this chapter, I thought, well, that shouldn't, good works, they're not too important. So, and then I looked at the chapter, and 7 paragraphs, and we haven't had one with 7 paragraphs up to this point. And I thought, if it's insignificant, why is there so much in there about it? Let me, just as a way of introduction before we get into the actual text of the confession, on the subject of good works, let me say, first of all, that good works aren't bad. They're good. As Christians, we should want to do them. And we all know, and I'm sure you know, that just because we're not saved according to our works doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about pursuing a life of joyful obedience to God's word. Jesus emphatically stated, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. John 14:15. Obedience, no matter how frail, no matter how feeble, is evidence of our love for Christ. Far from undermining the gospel of grace, good works are the perfect complement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be clear, good works are bad. Good works are bad when they're seen as the basis of salvation. A person is not saved by works, but by God's grace through faith in Christ. And our opening text, the Apostle Paul explained in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Works are not meritorious. There's no merit in works. Salvation is not your own doing. It's not a result of works. Even the faith through which we receive salvation is a gracious gift from God. As fallen creatures, our best efforts are laced with sin. Last century's theologian Francis Schaeffer said, how many finite buckets of good works would it take to fill the infinite gulf that exists between God and us because of our sin? Good works provide no basis for boasting because they're utterly worthless to save. The only foundation for salvation is Christ. We are saved by his works. We're saved by his works, not our own. So let's get into chapter 16. And read along with me if you have a copy with you. Paragraph 1 says, I'm going to read through the whole paragraph and then we'll look at the scripture that backs up what the confession says. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any premise or pretense of good intentions. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word. How do we know that? Well, it's in the Old Testament. In Micah 6:8, we read, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. Now, this is the Old Testament, remember. We don't need the New Testament to prove the value or the fact that there are good works. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Any comments? Any questions? Did I hear someone?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Now, good works are only such as God has commanded. If God hasn't commanded it, it's not automatically a good work. Well, it's not a good work. And it says, not such as without the warrant, that is the warrant from God's commandment, thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. What does that mean? Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, but in vain, and we know who he was speaking about, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Who are they talking about?
Religious people.
Okay. And there was a specific group that he very often had to say dress down. So if God commands it, it's a good work. Now, this one verse talks about doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. That entails a whole lot just in itself. And we can tell if, as we look and we see things going on in our life and around us, whether particular acts are actually good works. If there's something that we should support or not, are they commanded by God's word? The second part of that paragraph talks about men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Can you think of anything in the New Testament that would point to such as that? Men doing things out of blind zeal. Anybody? Jonathan?
Paul persecuted the church out of blind zeal.
What did he think he was doing?
Serving the Lord.
So he had good intentions, right?
He was very zealous.
He was very zealous and he had good intentions. But they worship, he said they worship me in vain if they teach the commandments of men. And pretty much that's what Paul was doing. If you think back about the publican who talked about tithing. What did he tithe? I don't have the verse in front of me, but mint, cumin, anise, herbs. You think God commanded him to tithe on his table condiments? Who thinks he did? Okay, all right. So there is blind zeal, and in can you hear me? Okay. In blind zeal, we can actually think we're doing God's will, keeping God's commandments, and yet be far from it. Going to go to paragraph 2. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they, that is we, are created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, which is eternal life. Go back. These works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And the scripture for that is James 2, 18. Somebody have that, and would you read it for me? This is the fruit and evidence of a true and a lively faith. James 2, 18. Who? Ben?
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And then 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?
All right. And by them, that is, by good works, believers manifest their thankfulness. And the text for that, the proof text, is Psalm 116:12. Someone, and that's 116:12 and 13. William? Oh, Dennis, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I heard it, but I didn't see your hand. Go ahead.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord.
Okay. All right, the next section says that these good works strengthen their assurance. And that is covered in 1 John 2:3 and 5. Someone read, go ahead.
And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfect. But this we may know that we are in him.
Okay. These good works edify their brethren and adorn the profession of the gospel. I'm going to read, see if I've got this right. All right, 2 Peter 1:5 through 9. Okay, 2 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. I want to read what Albert Barnes says about that last verse, specifically 2 Peter 1:9. It says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He does not remember the obligation which grows out of the fact that a system has been devised to purify the heart. And not only was it true back then, but it's true today. A system has been devised to purify the heart, and that he has been so far brought under the power of that system as to have his sins forgiven. If he had any just view of that, he would see that he was under obligation to make as high attainments as possible and to cultivate to the utmost the Christian graces. God doesn't save us to sit on the sidelines. He wants us to cultivate the graces that he bestows on us. I didn't read the rest of it. I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give diligence, he says. But God's in charge, isn't he? Do those two conflict? Ben, you're shaking your head now. Okay. Just because God is in charge doesn't mean we're not to give diligence to the commands in God's word. We can make our calling and election sure. We'll never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the commentators said they thought there was a reference to the kind of pomp and circumstances when a Roman general would achieve a great victory, and they would abundantly welcome him back to Rome. And that's kind of what we see in verse 11. An entrance is going to be ministered for us if we are diligent to make our calling and our election sure. It's going to be an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. The next portion says, these good works edify their brethren. Let's see if I've gotten that already. Okay. Edify their brethren and adorn the profession of the gospel. And that is covered in Matthew 5:16. Somebody got that? Isaiah?
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Okay. So, let your light shine so men see your good works. That will edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The next section says, good works. Stop the mouths of the adversaries and glorify God. And that again is First Peter 2:15. Who's got that for us? You may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by good works, those that are commanded by God. It says, whose workmanship they are. Whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto. And the scripture verse for that is Ephesians 2:10. Go ahead.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Okay. If I just point at you, forgive me, because with my poor memory, I can't just... Now I know you're TJ and you're Nate, but that doesn't always happen. So if I point to you, don't feel offended. All right? All right. Paragraph concludes that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, which the end is eternal life. And someone read Romans 6:22.
But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life.
All right. The next paragraph, paragraph 3, their ability, I'm going to read the whole paragraph first. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly, emphasize that word, wholly, from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto. Besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Let me go back. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. And we find that supported in John 15 and verse 4 and 5. Someone read that for me. Angela?
Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing.
Hear the last part of that verse. Without me, you can do nothing. Back in 1888, Spurgeon in London preached on that particular verse. And this is what he said about John 15:4. We have entered into Christ as into the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, as a guest, into a banquet hall, as returning travelers, into their home. And now we abide in Christ in this sense, that we are joined to him, as the stone is in the wall, as the wave is in the sea, as the branch is in the vine. So are we in Christ. As the branch receives all its sap from the stem, so all the sap of spiritual life flows from Christ into us. If we were separated from him, we should be as branches cut off from the vine, only fit to be gathered up for the fire and to be burned. So, Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you, for without me you can do nothing. Second part of paragraph 3, and that they may be enabled thereunto. Besides the grace they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Who would like to read? Ben?
2 Corinthians 3:5, and I'd like to expand it to verse 6 too.
Okay.
Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as if it were coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter, but on the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Our sufficiency is of God, and we have to understand that and recognize it constantly. The next part of the paragraph says, yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. And we're going to look at, I believe it's Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. Someone got that? Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. William?
Desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise.
Okay. All right. Okay. That takes us through paragraph 3, paragraph 4. They who, in their obedience, attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. And we want to look at all three verses that are listed, and we're going to add one to it. First Job 9:2. And then Galatians 5:17. Who's got that? TJ?
For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
Okay, and then finally Luke 17:10. Go ahead.
So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are a worthy servant. We have only done what was our duty."
And I want to add one, and I want somebody to look up for me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to go along the line of what paragraph 4 is saying.
I got that.
All right, go ahead.
Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
All right. We move to paragraph 5.
May I make a statement there about that supererogate?
Yes.
In regards to supererogate, it says, we are far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires. And supererogate is steps into doing more than God requires, but it steps more into a duty, and which strikes at that Luke 17:10. We have only done what was our duty to do. And the supererogate is to take the duty, the requirements, and to do above our duty. There is no way that we can do more than is required of us.
We don't have it in us, do we?
Absolutely not.
No. And that was the whole point of paragraph 4. Now, paragraph 5, and again, this is quite long. Follow along with me if you have a copy. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. And we've got two verses in support of that. Ephesians 2:8. Okay, Nate?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God.
Okay, I'm sorry, would you go with 9 also?
Not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay, and then someone else, Romans 4:6.
All good.
Okay, Dennis?
Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works.
Without works, right? Okay. The next portion says, but when we have done all we can do, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants, and because as they are good, because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. And we see that in Ephesians 1:5. No, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Okay. We're looking at Galatians 5:22. Who's got it? Angela?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things.
Okay. Next portion, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. We see that in Isaiah 64:6. I'll go ahead and read that. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And then Psalm 143, verse 2. I'll read that one. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And that was addressed to God by the psalmist David. Okay, we move to paragraph 6. And I'll read the whole paragraph. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Talking about us, and the reference is Ephesians 1:5. Somebody read that for me. Nate? Purpose of His will. King James says the good pleasure of His will. bear with me. Okay, one other for that portion is 1 Peter 1:5, and I haven't got it here. Somebody look that up for me. Isaiah.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. Next portion says, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he looking upon them in his Son is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And a proof text, we have two sections. Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Go ahead.
His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
Okay, one was faithful over a few things. One was faithful over many things, and they received the favor of the master. The next section, the next text, is Hebrews 6 and verse 10.
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Okay. What is that paragraph saying? I want somebody to volunteer their opinion of what this actually says. In today's English.
We have to minister to one to another. God does not forget that.
Okay. And says that our good works are accepted even though we're not perfect. We have many weaknesses and imperfections, but we're in Christ. And God sees that. And we're accepted through Christ. And our good works are accepted in Him. Not in us, in Christ, but right. Where am I? Here I am. Okay. Made it to paragraph 7. I'll read the whole paragraph. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and to others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, that is the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet or fit to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. Let's look finally, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. All right.
And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in thy sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in thy heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation.
Okay. Now, I failed to go back and read the first section, but in support of what Dennis's wife just said, works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands and of good use, both to themselves and to others. And Jehu is praised because he had done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, that his generations were going to be blessed. The next, bear with me. Okay, the next text is 1 Kings 21, 27, and 29. Chapter. Nate? 1 Kings 21, 27. Okay, in the next section, it says, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, and we've got two verses, Genesis 4, 5, and Hebrews 11, 4. Somebody read Genesis 4, 5. Anybody? Angela?
But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
And according to the paragraph, why did his countenance fall? And why was his offering, why did it have no respect? Because, it says, they proceed not from a heart purified by faith. And then Hebrews 11, 4 explains it further. Ben?
So his brother Abel, in the same circumstance, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh.
In verse 6.
But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
So one of the qualifications of a good work, it must proceed from a heart purified by faith. The next section, nor are done in a right manner according to the word. This is not pleasing to God. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Just one example. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Go ahead.
If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal.
Good. Good. All right. The next section says, nor to a right end, and that right end being the glory of God. Works that are not for the glory of God, the paragraph is saying, are not acceptable. And we see this in Matthew 6, 2. Who wants to read that? Gavin.
65?
Yes, and 5. Mm-hmm.
So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In verse 5, mm-hmm. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, just to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full.
Okay. The next section says, they are therefore sinful. And cannot please God, nor make a man meet or fit to receive grace from God. And we see this in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, Romans and Titus. Read Amos for me, William.
I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fat animals, I will not look upon them.
Okay. The next one is Romans 9:16. Ben?
Yeah, this is the context is God's mercy. It says, so then it, God's mercy, depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has the mercy.
Okay. And lastly for that section, Titus 3:5. I'll read that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the last, very last section of paragraph 7, and yet, this is speaking about lost people now, yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. And we find that echoed in Job, the 21st chapter, and verse 14. TJ?
They say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him?
Okay. And lastly, Matthew 25 and 41. And 42 and 43 also. Isaiah.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not.
Okay. Let me say in conclusion, just one simple statement. So, as a result of what we read in chapter 16, what can we say about good works? What are good works? First of all, good works are those commanded by God in His Word. Good works are further those that are done for the glory of God. And lastly, those good works are those accomplished by and through faith in God. Anything besides those, God does not look upon as a good work. Any comments, any questions, anything I failed to touch on?
I guess so.
William, go ahead.
I had a little bit of an issue with the wording in paragraph 5, where it says, as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection. That could give the wrong impression, and I may be nitpicking or whatever, but it's similar to the conversation we had a while back about the salt and pepper. And there is a distinction between the work of God and the work of man, and that our flesh does not taint the work of God. It doesn't. It says defiled and mixed, and our God's work is not defiled. So some people could get the wrong impression. Somebody younger might read that and get the wrong impression about that. And that God is willing and doing his good pleasure in us, and there's nothing defiled about what God does in us. And our close proximity of the flesh to that good work may look that way sometimes. Just as sometimes our defiled work may look good from the outside. But there's no mix there. Just there's that dichotomy between the spiritual man and the flesh. And the spiritual man bears fruit of righteousness. It is holy, it is pure, it is perfect. For the Spirit is that it works itself out in our life. But it is in proximity to the flesh. So there it is hard to tell the difference.
When I look at the phrase just before the one that you read, I think we can't isolate one from the other, because it says they are good and they proceed from his Spirit. Is it maybe that it does proceed from his Spirit? He uses weak vessels for it to proceed.
Day, which is a little bit, it may be a nitpick there, but it uses the same day. So it's saying those same things are defiled, which I would take issue with. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's also an old English version. Sometimes those things, those language evolves over time. It could be a little bit different modern translation for that.
Yeah, it's been a while since 1689.
Yeah.
What if the "and as" were replaced by "but if"?
Clarity.
We're on the same topic.
Okay. Anyone else? Jonathan?
Stepping back from the discussion, just a big picture view, and Texas, I mean, it was excellent in terms of the treatment of the role of good works. In terms of the way that good works follow salvation and must follow salvation and it necessarily follows salvation. The error that, one of the errors we deal with in our modern culture is that of the Catholic Church, which doesn't say necessarily anything remarkably different. It does say that good works are going to follow salvation, but it taints the gospel with saying that you have to have faith. You have to have faith and good works to be saved. And the last chapter makes it explicitly clear that salvation, before salvation, there's no way to have good works. And so that the whole gospel, the good news of the Catholic Church, is empty.
Amen.
Because God has to grant us the faith. In order to have good works, it's a necessary prerequisite. And so the good news is that we don't need good works to attain favor in the sight of God, and that as we stand condemned, God does everything.
Before we're converted, we have no good works. We're not capable of good works. Not only can we not do good works, we don't care to do good works. Because the Scripture says that, you know, all of our filthiness, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Scripture distinctly says that God saves, God alone saves. God saves through faith alone. It's not God plus the church. It's not faith plus the works. It's not the Bible plus the church, the Word of God plus the church, I should say. We're in agreement. Definitely. Anybody else? Ben.
Yeah, so the last reference there, Matthew 25:1-3. I would personally continue that on.
Okay.
And now, because I think that when you hear the answer that Christ gives to the ones who say, hey, when did we see you hungry? That helps develop the context of what he's talking about in these good works, because he says specifically there, you saw this, or you, because they asked, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, etc. He says, you saw this when you did not do it to the least of these, the context being the least of the brethren there. And so you can go astray if you don't take in the whole context there. He's saying there, you're doing it to me when you do these things for your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Okay.
And so that, I know that I've heard others talk about, and this sort of goes towards the social gospel problem. The social gospel is a misunderstanding of the context of this. It's a misapplication. And therefore, it falls under the category of, quote, good works that have been devised by men versus good works that were delineated through the Word.
Even though they were men of good intentions.
Some are good intentions,
yeah.
Some are not, but
mm-hmm.
That's all in their heart. You can't always do that.
Right.
But, okay, that sort of circles back to that, because I think it's even the first paragraph.
Unfortunately, I don't know if you call that a catch-22, but the last paragraph, in essence, tells us the man, apart from God, he does what he thinks is good work. They're not good works. He fails to do what are good work, and he doesn't think they're important. So he's condemned because of what he does. He's condemned because of what he doesn't do. He can't win apart from Christ. And none of us could. Let's anybody else? Let's look at the handout. I know it's not very strong, but it's true and false. Number one. Good intentions determine the value of our works.
False.
Number two, obedience to His commandments in His Word is evidence of our love for Christ.
True.
Number three, good works are bad when seen as the basis of our salvation.
True.
Number four, we are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. Okay, it's true. And lastly, Christ is the ground of our salvation. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. And works are the fruit of our salvation.
True.
True.